Turn your Bibles to the book of Mark chapter 12 for our thoughts this morning. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. When you get there, please stand. Mark chapter 12 for our thoughts. Beginning in verse 1, and he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and digged a place for the wine vat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And at the season, he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again, he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again, he sent another, and him they killed. And many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman, and will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And verse 12 says, and they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. Let's pray. Father, we come now for your people breaking the bread of life. I ask that you just give me the words to say. Bring to my memory those things I've studied. May I speak those things you've laid upon my heart to speak to feed your flock. And Father, open our hearts and our eyes and ears to hear what you have for us this morning. Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know you, I just pray that before they leave this building, Lord, your house, they'll come to know you before it's too late. Again, Lord, honor these requests according to your will. Pray you'd be with each one that's been spoken, even those that are unspoken on our hearts. You know what they are. We just leave them at your throne of grace, and we just ask for these petitions. Lord, again, I'm thankful and privileged to be able to stand before your congregation. I don't take it lightly. Use me, may I be a vessel of honor for you, and may you receive all the glory, for it's in Christ's name we do pray, amen. All right, please be seated. This morning we're going to look at a parable, but before we can look at the parable, we need to know the reason for the parable. Over in chapter 11, and if you'll just turn one page in your Bible, there's two reasons why Jesus brought this parable. The first one was, the first reason, I'm sorry, I'll wake up here in a minute, is he went into the temple for the second time and he overturned the table of the money changers. And by the way, he caused quite a ruckus. There was a lot of people upset over that. And then the second reason he addressed this parable was because the chief priests, scribes, and elders of the Jews questioned his authority. Who do you think you are? Why did you do what you did? You had no reason to do that because, you know, They didn't much care for Jesus. And you know, it's that way in the world today. There's not a lot of people that care for Jesus. If you go around saying you're a child of God, that you belong to Jesus Christ, He's your Savior, believe me, you're not going to always get patted on the back by folks. In fact, you might just get a left hook. You might get a rock thrown at you. You might get cussed like you've never been cussed before in your life. But that's the way it is. And you got to understand the reason that they questioned His authority, and it really wasn't a question of His authority. The reason they said what they said to Him was because they were in open rebellion against God. They loved what they were doing because they were the big hog at the trough at that time. And they didn't want Him reigning on their parade. And that's why the Lord spoke this parable. So with that said, I want us to see three things today, and I'll let you go home. I want us to see the goodness of our God, the gentleness of our God. When I say gentleness, I'm talking about the long-suffering of God. And finally, the gravity of our God. That's what this parable will bring out. So let's begin. It says, a certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. So what we have is this man. He purchased land. He built on this land. He dug a wine press. He dug a wall around that wine press. He built a tower on a wine vat. Of course, the wine vat was for what? To store the grapes. And then he built a tower, and some theologians say, well, it was a tower to protect his property. Others just said, no, that's where they stored the wine. Doesn't really matter to me. Amen? What matters is, who is he addressing, and why is he addressing this parable to the Jews? Notice. And at the season, well, it says that he did this, and he lent it out, or he rented it, or he leased it out to husbandmen, or farmers, if you will, from my neck of the woods, and went into a far country. He took a trip. And at the season, in other words, after that first harvest season came, he sent a servant to go and collect the rent. And notice what the Bible says. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. Notice again. And again he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him shamefully handled. And again he sent another. And him they killed. And many others beating some and killing some. Think about that for a second. Now, had that been me, I wouldn't have put up with that patience. I wouldn't have had the patience that he had. Well, I'm thankful God is patient. See, I would have got me a little army. I'd have went and got possession of my land, and I'd have whipped the soup out of all of them. Amen? Hey, I'm just being honest. I ain't going to lie in God's house. I would have. That would have just been me. But see, thank God, he's patient. And then notice what it says. And having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen farmers said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What, verse 9, shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? Well, Jesus answered his own question as he addressed the chief priests and scribes. What did he say he would do? He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. Now, who are the participants here? Well, who's he addressing? First of all, a certain man is God himself, the Father. Amen. Who are the husbandmen? He's addressing the nation of Israel. Who are the servants? They are the prophets that God sent to Israel. And of course, those poor old prophets, a lot of them were killed by Israel. Who was the last prophet God sent to Israel? John the Baptist. Very good. So he sent John the Baptist. He was the last one. And then, of course, we know who the Son is, right? At last, they will reverence my Son, Christ, God's only begotten Son. But did they? No, they killed him. And the Lord said, you know what? We're going to take care of that. And he did. And I'll get into that in a few minutes. But I want us, first of all, to see the goodness of God. Listen, turn your Bibles real quick to Joshua 24:13. Because when I read this, I couldn't help but think, well, it's concerning Israel. Why? Look at what Joshua 24:13 says. Notice the goodness of God. Look what God did for Israel. Verse 13. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Notice, did the husbandmen have to do anything? All they had to do is take possession of what that certain man had already done. He did all the labor. He did everything. All they had to do is move in and take possession. But yet, what did Israel do? Time after time, they would turn their back on God. Time after time, they would do just the opposite of what they were commanded by God to do. But yet, in the goodness of God, God was very patient. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Notice what it says. Again, we want to look at the goodness of God. Deuteronomy 6, 10 and 11. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. Verse 11, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Again, this parable is addressing Israel and God's goodness to Israel. Understand, when the children of Israel moved into the promised land, God had everything prepared for them. All of the enemies were removed, and they had cities, they had houses, they had vineyards, they had everything they could ever need given to them on a platter. Now that's good, huh? But they didn't do anything but rebel. Now, we know God is good. In fact, the psalmist said in chapter 73 and verse 1, the Lord is good to Israel. He's been good. But he's also been good to you and me. Amen. Understand the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. Understand, if you are saved, you have truly been blessed indeed. Amen. Understand, if you have your health, you've been truly blessed indeed. Why? Because of God's goodness toward us. We are blessed. He's been good. And I'll go ahead and say it. If you are living this side of the dirt, God has been good to you and me. Amen. If you're still here, praise God. He's been good to you. God is good. Always. Notice constantly sent servant after servant. God could have, after the first time, said, oh, you're not going to pay me my rent, my due? Boom. But he didn't. I'll send someone else. I'll send others. And I'll send others. Now I'm going to send my one and only well-beloved son. Surely they will reverence him and they will allow me what's due. Did they do that? No, they did just the opposite. They conspired within themselves, let's kill the heir, and it'll all be ours. The inheritance will be ours. You see, bottom line, the chief priests and the scribes wanted to be their own gods. There's a lot of people in the world today that want to be their own gods. You see, they think that they don't have to give an account to anyone. And they want to rule and reign and call the shots. But I'm here to tell you that God is on his throne. And listen, he and he alone calls the shots in the world. And you and I are just like little puppets. At any moment, he can zap us and just pull the soul right out from the top of our heads. That's easy to understand, isn't it? Because that's who God is. But yet, they liked the prestige. They liked the power. And hey, why were they mad? Because he upset the money changers' tables? It was because they were making some money off the deal. But Jesus said, this house shall be a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. So, what does the Lord think of his house? I'll tell you what. He died for this house. This is his house. Not my house. Not your house. And we would do well to be careful. We need to be good stewards with what God's given us. He's given us certain things to take care of and to use to benefit his ministry, his gospel. We better be careful. Now, notice with me, we talk about the goodness of God. James tells us that all good and perfect gifts come from God, the Father of lights. Beloved, everything you and I have, and what I mean everything that's good, that means something, is because of the goodness of God. Remember that. So, he keeps sending his servants. And what do those farmers do, those husbandmen? They just keep stoning them, despitefully using them, beating them, killing some, time after time after time. And, you know, God sent prophets into the world for one reason, and it was to benefit Israel. It was to keep Israel straight when they were getting off track. But what did they do to those prophets? And I'm talking about prophets like Elijah and Elisha. I'm talking about prophets like Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Zephaniah, Amos, Hosea. And we could go on and on. Those were prophets that God sent for their benefit. But what did they do? A lot of times they killed them. A lot of times, they mistreated them. They beat them. But thank God that he's good. Had I been that certain man's friend, I'd have said, listen, you've gone beyond the measure here. You've been more than fair and good. It is time to wipe them out. But no, God is good. And the reason we can say God is good is because of his long-suffering, his patience. I don't have it like I used to. I'm a lot better than I used to be. When I was lost, I definitely didn't have patience. But through the years as a child of God, yes, I've gotten a little more patient, but I'm still, yeah, you know, I'm still me. Sometimes I have to ask the Lord to forgive me for what I'm thinking. Amen. Get out of my face. What is wrong with you? You want me to punch you? But we're not supposed to do that, are we? So you have to say, Lord, help me. I want to, but if I do, I know you're going to whip me. And I don't want a whipping. Again, we want to look at his gentleness. Turn to Jeremiah 7:25. Jeremiah. And aren't you glad you get to search the scriptures today? Nothing better than going through the Word of God, right? Look at what Jeremiah said. Chapter 7. And look at verse 25. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Think about that for a second. God continually, in his long suffering, he continually sent prophets. And those prophets were for one thing and one thing only. He sent them out of love for Israel. He sent to keep them straight. And beloved, why do you think you have pastors today? To keep his people straight. Those that are true shepherds. You see, a true shepherd is not a hireling. A true shepherd will love the flock. He will protect the flock. And he will lead the flock. Amen? And God did that. But Israel, what did Israel do? They mistreated them. And they rebelled against God. Now, over in Psalms, real quick. Psalms 86. Let's read one other passage and we'll go on. Psalms 86. Notice what it says. Look at verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Now that applies not just to Israel, that applies to all of us. And he is long-suffering. In fact, the Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Understand, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, understand that he loves you and he wants to save you. He wants you to be in heaven with him. But you're going to have to come to him. And you're going to have to come on his terms, not yours. Spoke to a man just the other night, Thursday night. I counseled a man up here at church. And he's not saved. He wants to be, but he has his own mindset about being saved. That's it, brother, baggage. He thinks that, well, I know Jesus died for me and I accept that. And I said, well, that's number one. Yeah, you got to realize. But he goes, I'm not. When you say that we're supposed to repent, he goes, I really hadn't done nothing bad. And I said, well, according to this book right here, we're all guilty before God. He goes, but I don't see why there's a need of that. Can I just believe? I mean, he did it. That's faith, isn't it? And I said, yeah, we have to have faith, but you've got to come on God's terms. God says we have to admit we're sinners. We have to confess our sins, and then by faith, receive Him into our heart. Trust Him. And when we do that, according to the Word of God, we're saved. Amen. He goes, I need to think about this. And we, after an hour and a half, I knew I wasn't going any further. I just said, well, it's time to go to the house. I said, I will pray that God will speak to you through the Holy Spirit and convince you. And every word that I've given you, it'll roll around right here. But then it'll bring fruit right here. We had prayer. We had it right outside. And we left. So pray for this individual. It's a shame. People always want to add or do instead of just letting what Jesus did be done. It's amazing. He did it all. It's done. It's completed. It's over. There's nothing else to do but accept. That's pretty easy. Everybody here like gifts? I guarantee you, if I was passing out a $100 bill, everybody would have their hand out. I want it, right? Well, I have something to offer that is worth more than all the gold and silver and precious stones in the whole wide world. I have Jesus Christ, peace, and eternal life. And everybody's like, I don't understand that. You said, well, Brother John, wouldn't you lost? Yes, but I knew there was a God. And I did believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I did believe He was the Savior. I just wasn't willing at the time of letting go of my sin. So I hung on to my sin. And then when God said, you know what, this is the last time I'm going to deal with you, He put me flat on my back. I had no place but to look up, laying in a hospital bed. And I knew this was it. There's a line. And you can get close to that line, but God forbid if you cross that line when God said, that's it. I'm thankful. I got very close to the line. But praise God, I didn't cross it. So, now I want us to look. We know He's long-suffering. Now I want us to look at the gravity of God. When I say that, I'm talking about what did that certain man say after they killed his son? Well, again, I said Jesus answered his question in verse 9. What, therefore, shall the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyards unto others. Think about that for a second. You see, yes, right now is the age of grace. Right now, anyone can approach God and ask Him to forgive them and save them, and He will save them. No questions asked. He wants to save you. That's why Jesus came in the first place. But there comes a time when He says, enough is enough. Understand what I'm fixing to say, because I'm afraid y'all will get twisted here. What did He say He was going to do? He's going to destroy them. Well, spiritually speaking, that's exactly what He did to the Jews. By them not recognizing Jesus Christ, God's Son, as their Messiah, one, a few years after this, guess what happened? In AD 70, Titus came in, destroyed Jerusalem. But oh, that's not the gist of it. The gist of it is, spiritually speaking, because of their rejection of the Messiah, the Lord turned to the Gentiles. And they were set aside. Go to Romans chapter 11. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Romans chapter 11. Romans 11 this morning, real quick. Romans 11, look at verse 1. I say then, Paul is speaking, he says, hath God cast away His people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, and of the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 2, God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, and drop down to verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now understand, God is not through with Israel. Amen. He didn't forsake Israel. Now Israel has forsaken God, but he has set them aside. You say, uh-oh, what's going to happen? Well, I'll tell you what's going to happen. The Jews during the tribulation are going to recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah. But right now, they are set aside, and we're just waiting for his return. Now, when he returns, of course, the church is going to be called out. And during the tribulation, the Jews are going to realize who the Messiah was. And it was the very one that they crucified on a cross on a hill called Golgotha. They will recognize. How will they recognize? Well, for one, they'll see those nail-pierced hands. They'll know. But he's not done with Israel. He had to set them aside. And because of it, the blessing is you and I, because they were set aside, you and I got to be grafted into the vine. Oh, I'm thankful. Never knew I was a grape. Amen. But I'm grafted into the vine. He is the true vine. I'm grafted in. Now listen to me. I'm a Gentile. I'm not Jewish at all. And listen to me and listen good. Because there's some teaching out there that says we are all spiritual Jews. Hooey phooey. We are not spiritual Jews. The Jews are his chosen people. They will always be his chosen people. They have been set aside, but we're Gentiles. But because they drug their feet by recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, remember, he came into his own and his own received him not. Because they didn't recognize him, we as Gentiles had the opportunity unto salvation. And that's why I'm going to heaven. Not because I deserve to go, but because he has allowed me to hear the gospel. And because we're grafted in, because of the Jews turning and being set aside, and again, I want to repeat, it's just for a little while. He's not done with the Jew. They're still going to play a vital part in it all. He's not done. But understand, he set them aside. Jump on down. Let me read something to you. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness is in part has happened to Israel. What were they blind from? Not recognizing the Messiah, Christ as the Messiah. Now, in part it's happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. Who's the deliverer? Christ. And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, representing Israel. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Let's stop right there for a second. A lot of people will say, well, the greatest sin you can commit is murder, adultery, being a thief, a blasphemer. All of those things are sins. That's true. But you know what the greatest sin is? Rejecting Jesus Christ, period. And that was the Jews' sin, major sin. But listen, you hear them say, oh, the Jews, they murdered Jesus. We murdered Jesus. All of us. It was our sin that put him on the cross. It's why he had to go to the cross to make atonement for our sins so that we could be reconciled to God, because there was no other way. Understand this morning that the Jews and us and everybody in the world, and that's every class, every race, everybody put Jesus on the cross. Notice what else it says. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Who's beloved for the Father's sake? The Jew. Amen. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Well, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, God is good. He's given us many gifts. Amen. And the calling of God is what? What was it when John the Baptist was in the River Jordan in the wilderness baptizing? What was his call? By the way, John the Baptist had the authority of God to baptize. He sent him to be a forerunner to prepare the way for Christ, the Messiah. But what was his call? Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It still is. That's right, brother. Most certainly. So is repentance important to God? Yes, because it means a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction. That's what repentance is. You can't keep going down that wide and broad way and not expect to find yourself in hell. You have to go down the narrow way, the straight way, straight gate. Now, real quick, go back to our text. So, is Jesus addressing the Jews in this parable? Yes, absolutely. Second Chronicles 36. Second Chronicles 36. Turn over there real quick. And then we'll go back to our text. Second Chronicles 36. This is what happened to the Jews. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and misused his prophets. Until, get this, the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, and there was no more remedy. Let that sink in for a second. You see, the chief priests and the scribes thought they were going to trick Jesus. They thought they were going to really make him look bad. Nope, we're talking about Jesus here, who's God. You ain't going to make God look bad. There comes a point when you and I continue to live to ourselves and want things our way, when God, after patience and long suffering, keeps dealing with us and dealing with us, and we finally get to that line I talked about just a little bit earlier, when there is no longer any remedy, because only then you have to face his wrath, the judgment. So, beloved, understand this morning, he's a good God. Amen? He's a gentle God. He's very long-suffering and patient, and I'm thankful for that. but he's also a God of gravity and judgment. You see, the people have the wrong mindset today. Well, if God's so good and he's so patient, surely he would never let anybody go to hell. Well, the thing is, God has never sent one person to hell. They send themselves to hell because they reject God's sacrifice, his son. And that's exactly what this parable is addressing with the chief priests and scribes. You see, again, they didn't want to recognize him as a Messiah. I mean, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Remember? Yeah, they kind of thought, oh, he's uneducated. He's a carpenter's son. No, he was the Son of God because he was God. And educated, 1 Corinthians, Paul said, the wisest we could ever be is stupid to him. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he's saying. The wisest we have doesn't compare to the Lord and his wisdom. But there's a lot of people out there think they're the what fours, don't they? No. And that was the chief priests and scribes' problem. They liked the game that they were playing. They liked that top spot, that chief seat. They wanted right there on a 50-yard line. Boom. But God had another idea, didn't he? And he called them on it. And remember, they would have killed him. And that's how I know that he was dealing with the Jews, the nation of Israel, because they would have killed him, but when they saw all of the people, they knew, because the people would have taken them out. This morning, again, I don't know your spiritual condition, but God does. God is a good God, and he's willing to save you if you'll ask him. If you've not done that, you need to do that. He's not only good, but he's gentle. Right now, he's speaking to you. Right now, he's giving you the opportunity to trust him. And he wants to save you. See, this is what blows my mind. He wants me in heaven. Why would God want this old wicked thing in heaven with him? Well, I'm wicked as they come, but I've been forgiven, and so have you. We're all wicked, but we've been forgiven. And because of what Jesus did for us and the covering we have, that robe of righteousness that comes only through the saving knowledge of Christ, we are acceptable before God. Because he doesn't see our righteousness. Thank goodness. He sees the righteousness of his son. But God is also a God of gravity. There's going to come a time when he says, all right, no more remedy. I've given you opportunity after opportunity, and you said no, I'm through. Folks, you never want to be in that shape. Again, makes me shudder to think, because I know within my spirit I was pretty close. Thank God I didn't take that one step over. Brother Hill told me one time that he knew a man. He grew up with him. He said they're good friends. He's a good moral man, good to his family. Worked all the time, would help you, give you the shirt off his back. But when it come to God and the church, he just said, that's just not for me. And he said, after he got saved, Brother Leroy got saved and preached his first revival, and this was one of his best friends. He said, please come, just for me tonight. I'll never ask you again, but please come to the revival tonight and hear me. He said, yeah, I'll do that for you. And he went. Brother Hill preached, and he said he could look back there. He said on the back pew, he said he looked. You could just see conviction all over him. And he said at one point when the invitation was given, the man bowed his head and closed his eyes. And he was moving his lips. And Brother Leroy thought, oh, praise you, Lord, you're saving him. He's asking you into his heart. Well, he never came down the aisle. The invitation ended. Everybody left, shaking his hand, and his buddy walked out the door, and Brother Hill said, hey, did you get saved? He says, what? Did you get saved? He says, no. He goes, well, I saw you praying. He goes, I was praying. Well, what did you pray? That the Lord would leave me alone. I wouldn't want to pray that prayer, would you? And he said, all of that man's life, God never dealt with him again because he asked him to leave him alone. I wonder this morning, are you going to be like that gentleman Brother Hill told us about? Are you going to say no? Oh, I would never pray that prayer. By you not responding to the Holy Spirit during the invitation, you're saying no. Now, that doesn't mean he won't give you another chance. You better hope he gives you another opportunity. So if you're under the sound of my voice and you don't know the Savior, come to the altar and get that settled. He loves you. He'll save you. I promise you. He'll not turn you away. The moment you surrender is the moment he'll come into your heart and save you. And that's what he wants to do. That's the whole reason. So, surely they'll reverence my son. Matthew says, last of all, same parable, last of all, he sent his son. The question is, what will you do with this son?